Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter 3 tonight, and we're going to be continuing our series on the subject of parenting. And we are right now in the middle of talking about parenting girls. So 1 Peter 3 is a very helpful passage that we'll be taking a look at tonight. And I want to begin by asking a question. Just we're thinking about the contrast between boys and girls. Just getting our minds acclimated to this. I only have girls as far as parenting. But I'm curious, in your thinking, what is the difference between raising boys and girls? Like, if you think of just things that would come to mind that would be differences. We've talked about raising boys already. We've talked about about raising girls. But what would you note to be the differences? Any differences? Yes.
Emotions.
Okay.
Our boy gets her feelings hurt really easily, like when she's corrected or something.
Okay.
Okay,
so even at that age, at that young, their kids are young. She's even noticing at that age the difference between a boy blows it off and a girl gets her emotions hurt. Yes. Nancy?
My kids were the opposite.
Okay. Yeah, I'm really not sure what to say about that. Yes.
She would just get mad.
That's still an emotion, but yeah.
Well, that's different. But
yeah.
He would be more hurt, like that. So
okay.
Boy, girl, no.
Okay. Interesting. Joe?
Maybe I'm thinking too much of the practical level, but body training has differences.
Okay. Yes, there are definitely anatomical differences. Yes, Lisa.
Boys do not care if they're clean.
Okay.
Clean bodies.
I will tell you that is not always the case with girls, but I have three. So I know, actually, sometimes girls don't care either. Caitlin has always cared. But anyway, always, ever since she was extremely young. Not so with all of ours. And I won't say who, but yes.
There are different messages in the culture geared towards boys and girls that you have to combat. Girls, I think, I'm not there yet, but I have a feeling that girls would have more of a difficulty struggling with body image and attractiveness, whereas guys are less likely to care and care more about acceptance in a different area, like, am I strong enough or am I good enough?
Okay.
Yes.
Good. Okay, yeah, I think that's fairly accurate. Now, of course, there is overlap with all of this. Like, a guy as a teenager does care about what he looks like, sometimes. Depends. But you're right. I think as a whole, it's a good point. What else?
Boys tend to not be as tuned into others' emotions.
Okay.
Like, they're kind of just oblivious to what's going on around them. I don't have a son, but I've been around my nephew enough in relation to my daughter. And
Siri's not sure about what you're saying. But
like, girls tend to be more in tune to, is that person upset or sad?
Okay. How does that affect parenting? Because you're actually right. I think you're right about that. But how does it affect parenting?
Frustrating when boys don't care.
Okay.
Care or
okay. And it could also be frustrating when the girls care too much.
Well, true. She doesn't like me.
Oh yeah, there's a lot of that. Yes, Stefan.
Just something I've noticed. I have a mixture of the two, but acceptance from the parents that both of them do with our. I guess wanted differently.
Okay.
And I know I've noticed a lot. Cameron will want to accept him, but he'll want to show me how strong he is. That he, like as a boy versus a girl, they don't care about that, but they want me to accept in a different way. So the way they, I don't even know how to phrase it right, but the way they want to show you that they're good enough, but they want acceptance. They both.
I think. And you guys can tell me if I'm wrong about this. I think guys tend to gain their acceptance from from their performance, girls tend to get, girls tend to feel acceptance from, I think performance too, but affection. At least I'm thinking my girls.
So my boys say watch me a lot.
Yeah. Right.
Or at least when they're really little, watch right. me. Look at me, mom.
Yeah. Right. That's a good. Yeah. And you don't usually have that. You have some of that as with girls, but not nearly as much. Actually, when I think about it.
But you feel like you're trying to keep your boys alive. Until they're adults. Like, no, what are you doing?
Yeah. I don't really. Yeah, I haven't had that problem. We don't have to keep our girls alive, but. We do have to keep them from killing each other, but anyway. So, what else? All right. I think we've got at least some things as far as that's concerned, and there are differences, and that's really what we're trying to focus on tonight is what are particularly things that we want to make sure that we are when we're parenting our girls. So we'll pick up here talking about training and. Some of this I think we mentioned last week, but many women arrive at marriage only to realize that they received training for many things, but not to be a wife and mother to mother and to be biblically feminine. So they might have, you know, especially in our society where you don't go to college, or it's really questionable to go to college to be, you know, biblically feminine. Like, I know it, believe it or not, the school I went to when I was in my undergrad, they had a home ec major, which they got rid of, which was probably a good thing. Not that there's anything wrong. I mean, you want to learn those things, but it becomes obvious why you're going down there. The girls that were home ec majors were very often very interested.
They're trying to get their
MRS degree. Yeah, so they're very interested. But it's really the responsibility of parents to train moms to train their daughters to be a wife and mother, to be feminine. And so that's important. Many women arrive at marriage only to realize that's the exact same thing I just said. We'll move on to purity. So let's talk about this a little bit. How, when we talk about purity, how is it different when we're talking about girls versus boys? We need to teach them both purity. But how are you going to teach girls differently? Any ideas? Okay, so let's take what Scripture says about this. If you go over to Matthew 5, you find that it says specifically, if a man does what? He looks on a woman with lust in his heart. Okay? It doesn't say a woman looks on a man. Now, can a woman look on a man with lust in her heart? Sure. But it specifically says a man, if a man. Why? Because it is more of a temptation. That is an area where men have to be really careful where they place their eyes. Okay. Girls should, but not to the extent that guys need to. Okay. And so when we're training our girls versus our guys, I think I mentioned this when we were talking about boys. But I'll just reiterate, one of the best things you can tell your sons at a very young age, before they really understand what's going on, is to learn to look away from bad pictures and women that are dressed immodestly and those kind of things with some discretion when they're really, you know, like, anyway, you got to teach them not to be too obvious. But it's very important. For girls, what are you going to teach them about the area of purity? Ladies, what should we teach our girls? Okay, modesty would be one. All right. So we teach them to. Okay, let's talk about that. Okay, so just be modest. Why? Why is it important to be modest? Any ideas?
Don't want to attract the wrong crowd.
Okay, or the wrong guy, or whatever. Yeah.
To not be a stumbling block to others.
Okay, to not be a stumbling block. We want to teach our daughters that their bodies are not intended to be flaunted and intended to be to attract attention for wrong purposes. Our society is teaching that that's what a woman's body is. You look at what women's bodies are everywhere, and TV and everything, and that's what it's their teaching. And we need to teach our children, our daughters, the exact opposite, that their bodies are not intended for that. Their bodies one day will attract, should attract one man. Okay. Physically speaking. Now, on the other hand, it isn't wrong for a woman, for a young lady to want to be attractive, right? So there's a difference between sexually flaunting your body and just being wanting to be pretty or wanting to be attractive. Yes?
Well, the Bible teaches that it's the inward beauty.
Okay, that's where it starts. Yeah.
That's what the woman should cultivate, not the outward beauty.
Yeah. Yeah, well, yes, you're right. That should be the focus. The focus should, and that's exactly what we're going to see in 1 Peter 3. But I guess I would say this. It's not wrong for a young lady to want to look nice. Okay. That's fine. And it's normal, actually, to do that. So purity. We can teach modesty from a very young age, explain that our bodies are not for attracting attention and are not an object to perfect. That's another thing. That's not something that you're trying to perfect all the time. American Idol, High School Musical, all these kind of things, girls will learn quickly to dress and move their bodies and to exert power over men. And that is something that we do not want to teach our girls. I want to teach them the exact opposite. Teach them what modest dress looks like, and that modesty is actually more beautiful. That's, I think, an important point, actually. There is something very beautiful about when a young lady is modest and intends to be modest in her dress and her appearance. There's something that's very wholesome and beautiful about that, and we need to teach our children that that's the case. So purity is something that's very important. Anything else we need to say about purity, ladies? Anything else we need to teach our daughters about when it comes to that? Yes?
I will say it seems like modest dress is becoming more and more vague.
Okay. Yeah.
You can't define it now anymore.
Yeah. I don't know that you... Joy?
No.
Okay. I don't know that you've ever been able... I will say this. When you try to define it, you actually can run into problems. So, with becoming very legalistic. But I do understand what you're saying as well.
One thing I've noticed, especially in the last few years, that I'm seeing is a rather pervasive idea is that people are now saying that the body is not a sexual being. For example, like a woman's breast is no different than a man's breast, and it is society's fault for making that be a sexual thing, and what's the difference, and if a guy can go shirtless, then why can't a girl? And it's a, I mean, I've seen this not just like once or twice, I mean, it is like, it's a major...
Good point.
And, obviously I disagree with that, of course, but it's kind of...
We've got to teach our kids that. So there's, that's good. Good insight there. So let me, reminds me of a story of a missionary who, I was in a class, a missions class, and she was taught that he was in Pacific Islands. And of course, if you can think of native dress in the Pacific Islands, it's not a lot, basically. And his family was leading people to Christ. And they were trying to figure out, okay, so because culturally, modesty is to some degree a cultural ethic. It's how modesty is defined is to some degree cultural. So you're not going to tell some, they live in like 95 degree weather all day. And so how do you teach them modesty? How do you teach them? They were not. They were very clearly not. But where's this? Where do you place the standard? How do you do that? And you know, actually, he came. David Utter was the guy who taught the class. Good guy. And he actually looked at what Scripture said, And it actually says in Proverbs 5, you know what it says about husbands and what and it says that they let your own, let their breast satisfy, that the wife's breasts are satisfied to her husband. And let your own wives do that. Okay. So the Bible actually identifies that as something that's different. Okay. From the Bible, Proverbs 5. You can't read Proverbs 5 and think the man's breast is the same as a woman's. Can't, candidly. I'm feeling a little uncomfortable with this being recorded. Anyway. Okay. But you really can't tell, but you really, the Bible is pretty clear about that. Okay. And so we do need to teach our children that. And we can teach it from the, some of these things from the Bible. So what did David Utter and his wife teach those ladies? Cover them up. Okay. Because the Bible says that that's something that's really supposed to be reserved for marriage. And so you cover them up unless you're, you know, with your spouse. So, so that's a good, but you can use scripture with some of these things. That one would be obvious, that you can. But it's a good point, Joy, because I think in our culture we are saying that. But, you know, I don't know too many men saying that, I'll just say.
It's definitely women.
Yeah, right. So anyway. Yes.
Within reason, like one person, child A can be dressed modestly and then have nothing wrong with it, but child B can be dressed modestly but not look the same. Like, okay, yeah. So the rule of, okay, your shorts have to come down to the tip of your middle finger, or yeah. They must be knee length.
Yeah.
Are both of those modest? Probably.
Yeah.
But to child B, they may say, well, that's not fair, that's not modest, because, you know, so within conservative groups,
yeah.
Definitions of modesty can be different.
Sure. Yeah.
Are tankinis okay, or are they not?
Yeah.
You know, all these different.
But, yeah. Knee-length shorts are really hard for our family. I'll just let you know. Because our whole family's tall, so it gets interesting. Anyway. So I think that the main thing that you're teaching are principles of what, of how to dress, and what is modest and what is not. I don't know that we haven't always defined it as knee length or those kinds of things. But we're really just trying to teach by example, teach in general. Yes?
I think, too, and this is probably for a lot of things where it's not specific, is it's the motive. Are you trying to
attract sure it is.
The attention of the opposite gender?
Yeah.
Or are you trying to blend in with the other kid?
Yeah.
But what I don't like is when, like for young girls, when the fashion is something that's obviously not for more mature girls, like to have a choice, and when parents put certain clothing on little girls, I don't think it's appropriate. You know, that's maybe...
Okay. I'm a little lost, actually, but that's okay. What do you mean?
Like a little bikini.
Elizabeth's looking at me like, yeah, she's right. Like so whatever you're saying is right.
Little girl, okay. You know, I think it's kind of ridiculous. Why would you put a bikini on a toddler?
Yeah,
like
sure.
Like
yeah.
Okay. Why would
you put a bikini on a toddler? Right. Okay, let's move on. I've had enough of this subject. Anyway, so make sure you teach your girls modesty. All right, let's move to, we also need to teach our girls love. Let's look at 1 Peter 3 at this point and see what it says here. Picking up verse 3, it says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. By the way, it's not saying you can't do those things. It's saying that they shouldn't be a focus. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. It's the inward spirit with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So we see a contrast, which I think Lisa mentioned already, that there's this contrast of inward beauty versus outward beauty. And the focus, there's nothing wrong with wanting to look pretty on the outside, but the focus, if you are overly focused with the externals, if you're overly focused on how you look, that is a real danger, I think, for young ladies particularly. That can be a real danger. rather than focusing on what's really beautiful to God and really, frankly, to people, is the inward heart. Yeah.
But it did say don't focus only.
Yeah, it's not exclusive. Yeah. So there's nothing, you know, there's nothing wrong with, and wrong with, in fact, you should teach your daughters to look nice, and that doesn't go to, you know, my wife often will do that. That those two things don't match. Go back up and change, and, you know, those kind of things. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's the focus of the heart that really. You ever met somebody that was physically attractive, but was just had such a lousy attitude that they were ugly? You know what I'm saying? Or it's just like, man, that, I don't even want to be around that person, even though they're physically attractive. They just have such a bad, their spirit is so, and honestly, the exact opposite can be true, where the person's spirit is so, has this purity and gentleness and loving spirit about them that they may not be categorically that attractive, but there's just something that's attractive about them because of their spirit. Both of those things can be true. So we want to teach our children the importance of being, our girls, of being beautiful inside rather than just outside. And we see that as the focus here in 1 Peter. Love is another area that we need to teach our children, to our girls, to love God, to love others. And they also need to feel loved themselves. Young ladies need to feel secure and protected by their fathers. And this is something I think that is a bit overlooked sometimes by dads. We're so busy doing other things, and we men need to be very, very, very sort of one-track mind focused, and not realize that a young lady needs, our daughters need, to feel secure. I can see this from personal experience. My daughters at a very, very young age start wanting to feel secure. There's this sort of desire to, usually they won't want to crawl up in my lap, and they'll sort of get in a ball kind of, and not a ball, but just, yeah, and just sort of to feel secure. They want me to embrace them. And if we could give that as a father, if we can give that as a gift to our daughters where they feel secure with us, that will help them when they're older to feel secure in the Lord, ultimately, and potentially with their husband as well. And so that's an area where I think we need to, it's a good area to be aware of. This includes rules. Interestingly, we don't have a lot of teenagers here tonight. One, actually. But this does include rules. Okay? You know, if you ask a kid, do you like rules, no kid will say they do. Actually, if you ask an adult, do you like rules? No, I'm not sure adults will say they do. But there is a sense in which if you give a child or a teenager, when you give them boundaries, there is a sense of safety. They may never admit it to you, but there is a sense of safety that they feel. You talk to a family, you watch a family that's like free to be you and me, whatever goes, and you can do anything you want, kind of a family. You know the type, okay? And they will grow up, and often their kids are not, they don't feel secure. They don't know where the boundaries are. They don't know where things lie. And so rules are things that help define boundaries, and it helps kids and teens to actually feel secure, particularly girls. That doesn't mean we are tyrants in executing our rules. But defining boundaries and giving rules are things that does help with security. And we should try to provide them in a loving manner. Biblical femininity is a freeing disposition. Now, Elizabeth Elliot said this. I like quoting women on this kind of thing. Godly woman, in this case, she would be a godly woman. The world looks for happiness, she said, through self-assertion. The Christian knows that joy is found in self-abandonment. We read this last week. A Christian woman's true freedom lies on the other side of a very small gate, humble obedience. But that gate leads out into a largeness of life undreamed of by the liberators of the world. So she says, so what she says is that there is a kind of humble obedience that if a woman can learn, that it is actually a very freeing thing. It's exactly the opposite of what liberating the world's, you know, women's lib kind of people are saying. But she said there's actually far more freedom in that. What is she talking about? Can you define, how would you describe what she's talking about? Okay. We already looked at 1 Peter. Let's see what John Piper says about this. He says this. He says, a mature woman is glad when a respectful, caring, upright man offers sensitive, talk about a single woman, or a married woman to her husband. A mature woman is glad when a respectful, caring, upright man offers sensitive strength and provides a pattern of appropriate initiatives in their relationship. She does not want to reverse these roles. She is glad when he is not passive. She feels herself enhanced and honored and freed by his caring strength and servant leadership. What do you all think about that statement? It's pretty quiet in here, actually. I will tell you this, that I've met mature ladies that were married, and they have told me that there is a certain freedom in being submissive to godly authority. That there's just sort of like, okay, I don't have to deal with this. I'm just going to let my husband handle it. By the way, do you know what happens when you are submissive to your husbands, to a husband who really is taking his responsibility seriously? When that happens, do you know what us husbands do? It puts a weight on us. Okay, it's a healthy weight, but it's sort of this sense of responsibility, like I've got to handle this, and I really don't want to mess this up. Do you know what happens in a marriage when the wife is not submissive and she keeps wanting her way and pushing her way? And do you know what the guy does? Two possibilities. What are the two possibilities? What do you suppose a guy does in those two possibilities? Yeah, Joe?
He shirks the authority and lets her take it.
Okay, in one sense, one way that he handles it is he just says, fine, take it. I'm out. All right, and then you have a very passive, lazy husband. Okay? What's the other possibility? Yeah, he keeps fighting against it. Keeps fighting. He never actually sees his responsibility for his family. He never sees how he needs to really be wise and make good decisions and really think things through and really get the input of his husband, because he's too busy kind of defending himself. Okay. From his wife. What's that? Oh, you guys know that. Okay. All right. He's really too busy defending himself from his wife. Okay. And so it's important to understand that there is, in marriage, there is a freeing, there's this freedom that comes when you have a setup where you've got a respectful, caring, upright man who offers sensitive strength and provides a pattern of appropriate initiatives. When you have that, it's a wife will feel, if she submits to it, will feel enhanced by it. How are we going to teach our daughters this? How do you teach your daughters this?
Example.
Okay, good. First thing is you got to set the example in the home. Okay. So what does that mean? How are you going to set the example? Yeah. Okay, so you're going to respect and honor and submit to your husband. It means that you're going to be very careful not to degrade your husband particularly in front of your daughters. Hopefully not at all, but particularly not to put them down or make them sound like they're something that they're not, that kind of thing. Okay? To show respect to them in discussing things, you know, when you talk to your daughters, ladies, you should be talking about how they should want to go to their fathers for advice and for counsel, and he can provide wisdom for you. You need to bridge. Sometimes mothers and daughters have very close relationships, and the guy is not as close. And the mother can bridge the gap between the father and the daughter. And she needs to bridge that. Okay? And she needs to talk to the daughter and say to the daughter, hey, let's go talk to dad about this. Or why don't you talk to your father about this? This would be a good thing to get his wisdom on. You can really, really help in those kinds of situations. Aspire to be the opposite of a quarrelsome wife. Is the way. Do you undercut his leadership by complaining about him with others? Or to his face about being late from work or a decision he made for his family. For your daughters, encourage them to affirm, not buck, their father's leadership. Teach your daughters to relish going to her father for counsel and for help. This is something, mothers, that you can do to help both your daughters and your husbands. Fathers, are you cultivating your relationship with your daughters so that your daughter feels the blessing of living under the leadership of a benevolent, godly man? Be a haven for your daughters. It is a rough, tough world out there. And the whole home should be a haven for the world. So you fight out there, and inside there's a haven in the home. That sense of security of being a haven in the home largely should come from the father, okay, and for your daughters. Biblical femininity nurtures. It is a freeing disposition to nurture strength and leadership from worthy men. Here we're drawing on the woman's core calling described in Genesis. She was a helper suitable for the man. Genesis 2:18 says God said it is not good for man to be alone. So he provided him a helper. Now here's what this is not talking. I don't think this is talking about it. Good men disagree on this. I should mention that. Some people say that this is a relational thing. Okay, that what it's talking about here is Adam's lonely, and so he needs Eve. I don't think it's that. What might be the problem with that kind of thing, with that idea?
Single people.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay. But think of Adam. Who did Adam have? God.
Yeah.
He had perfect fellowship with God. Okay. So it's unlikely that Adam was lonely when his fellowship with God was perfect. So I tend to think, good men disagree on it. I mean, some people take it that way. They're talking about a relational thing. I tend to not think that. I think it's something, yes.
Why did God say it?
Adam's problem was not, right here, I'm giving the answer.
Okay.
Adam's problem was not loneliness. He had perfect fellowship with God. The problem was incompetence. Okay, so man and women are made very differently, aren't they? Okay? So we're complementing each other. All right? What's that? Yeah.
I was going to ask, wouldn't it also be necessary for a woman to be created in order to fulfill the mandate to be fruitful and multiply?
Okay, well, that's part of it, sure.
So
you can't disagree with that.
Yeah, yeah. I was going to say the same thing, like procreate. So Adam,
it's not just procreation.
Adam saw, though, all the other animals, there was a male and female. Why would God allow him to see that and be like, oh, I don't have a female?
Well, the text doesn't say that was in Adam's mind, that he saw all that. I mean, he obviously must have seen that, but that's in the stories. If you read the actual text, that's in the stories. I've seen that before in like Bible movies. Adam gets, he looks at all the animals and he sees that there's one and another and one and another and one and another, and he gets lonely. It's not in the text. Okay, but but what did God made Adam for a task, which was to care for the garden and to name the animals, and Eve was to be a helpmeet for Adam in that task. In other words, there were competencies that God made Eve to have that Adam didn't have, and she needed, and he needed Eve in order to fulfill those the role that was needed. Okay, does that make sense? All right, so I think that's what we're talking about here, rather than relational. Yes.
I have a question.
Yeah.
If you have Adam's fellowship with God was perfect.
Yeah.
And I'm assuming if God's perfect, but Adam would not have been probably even before sin.
Oh, he was perfect before sin.
Okay, so sure. I started to say if maybe Adam and Eve together were then perfect, but then sin messed it all up.
Yes.
Maybe he wasn't God-like or anything in that level of perfection
right.
or anything, but maybe Eve was the complement that made
yes.
that dynamic that God said perfect, and then they messed it up.
I think. So the way I would put it is God was perfect, Adam was perfect, Eve was perfect all before the fall. Okay, God made them perfect. Okay. Adam and Eve, but they were different. They were created different. So they did need each other because God created them to need each other. But the issue wasn't fellowship, I don't think, because Adam and Eve had Adam had fellowship with God, perfect fellowship. Is that make sense? So anyway, that would be how I would take it anyway. I mean, you could disagree, but it's not, you know, gospel doctrine here. But helper in Scripture, just keep this in mind. Helper in Scripture is a strong word. The vast majority of times it's used of God Himself. God is the helper of Israel. In the New Testament, God calls the Holy Spirit the helper. Women do not help from a point of weakness. They help because they have tremendous God-ordained strength to do so. God has given them the abilities to be able to complete, to complement their husband. How do women help? Well, there's really three ways, but you see Proverbs 31, there's all kinds of ways that deal with women's, how a woman helps in the home, and it's a lot of stuff. Ladies, you do a lot. It's obvious. You read through that passage, and you see what the godly woman does, and it's a whole lot. Women are helpers to their husbands. This starts with women's very orientation. They help their husbands by being oriented to them and not primarily to themselves. Women are helpers to their churches, and women are helpers to the world. There is that term, help meet, has a lot to it there. And those are the ways that we find that they're helpful. Yes.
Where would you put children in that?
They're working together and teaming up with their husband to raise their children. The position is different with children. They're mothering their children, parenting their children. I don't know that you would use the term helper in that case. They're helper for their husband. But in a sense, by mothering their children, they're helping their husband, I guess. So conclusion. We started off last Wednesday with this whole idea of the woman saying that her role should be, she says in one pop song, W, O man. Like she can be both the man and the woman. Or do you view your role as compliment you a brother in Christ? That should be the focus where there's a complimenting. As we train our daughters, let's cultivate them to be women who are other-centered and seek to bring glory to God, not to themselves. May they be godly ladies who aspire to the traits and the life that God lays out for them in Scripture. Any final questions, thoughts, comments about yes?
So does that mean the original man was deficient in some ways?
Yes.
If the woman would fulfill that, if he allowed him to see that deficiency before he created the woman?
I don't know if he allowed him to see it or not, but he had it. He had it.
And he named the animals before there was a woman to help him with that.
I'm not sure.
Well, that's I was just reading that. He called all the creatures, and then after that, he made them fall asleep.
Yeah. Okay.
So, but he had some type of deficiency when God made him.
Sure.
So he wasn't perfect.
No. There's a difference between sinless. He was sinless. Yeah. Adam was sinless. But he wasn't, God had created Adam and Eve to have different roles.
Why didn't he create male and female humans at the same time as he did for animals?
Well, I think that when God created Adam, the dust of the earth, and God breathed his life into him, gave him his spirit, a spirit born of God, okay? And then created Eve from Adam, okay? So it was from bone of my bone. It was a
flesh of my flesh.
Flesh
I think it was
flesh.
The,
right.
the so, oneness aspect of
right. So that there was God created man and women, totally different than all the other creation.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so it was a special creation. Man was a special creation. And not only that, they were created with the capacity to do with God.
Yeah.
Okay.
But I think what you're asking is why was Eve created at a different time than?
Well, is it showing that there's a special unity with humans that there isn't with animals?
I think so. I think
it's female because the female came
from
out of
that. Yeah.
Male.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I'm overthinking.
Yeah, no, it's okay. There's a lot to think about in that passage.
And then from that point on, all males come from females. So, you know, it's a good way.
Well, they come from both, actually, but anyway. Yeah.
No, that's the point.
Yeah. Yeah, that is the point. Yeah. The oneness, I think, is the point. It's good. Okay.
Pastor,
yes.
But wasn't in that perfect state before they sinned,
yeah.
Wasn't God's man to them to be fruitful and multiply.
Sure.
And so he was deficient in, he could not fulfill that command, number one.
Of course.
And in raising children,
yeah.
In particular, having a family and child rearing, you know, the father and mother aspect of God's perfect design.
Sure.
That was in, so if they never sinned, that would be, that's God's perfect plan.
Absolutely.
Was for man and woman to be together, to have children, and they need each other to complement each other.
Yep.
In order to do that in God's perfect plan.
Yep, exactly.
But now, post sin, original sin, we can still be complete and not be deficient as single individuals. And not be incomplete without a helpmate.
Oh, brother.
Is that not right?
Yeah, that's goofy.
That's up to God.
Are you playing that right now?
No, it's on the Apple TV that's advertising that. You guys think I do that all day? You don't know.
I tie it to that aspect of God's original plan.
Yeah.
For man and woman.
Yeah, I agree.
To procreate, to have that.
Yeah, remember we talked about this before, but the man-woman relationship, they're equal, they're co-equal, but complementary. It's like the Trinity. You have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all co-equal, but they're complementary. They're distinct, but they're complementary. So with Adam and Eve, it's not as they were, the whole setup was made perfect. For sure, yeah.
So the male and female is to have a family. But if God calls you to singleness, then your completion is from the Lord.
Sure. But I don't think male and female is just to have a family. Okay.
Yeah.
I think it is to have a family, but it's not just to have a family. That's not the only purpose of it.
And that kind of goes along with, like,
yeah.
There can be people who are called singleness. Paul makes that very clear
very
in his
clear.
Epistles. But, you know, the original mandate to the human race was essentially, I mean, one, it was created to bring glory to God, but then also to have dominion over the earth, to keep it, and specifically the garden, and to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.
Right.
And just because you're called to singleness doesn't remove that mandate from mankind, essentially.
Okay. Yeah.
Does that sound right?
Yeah, sounds right. All right, very good. Let's go ahead then and take some prayer requests. And actually, when I have you